Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. John, the 11th chapter, reading verses 25 through 28. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Jesus, we want to hear your call this morning. May we be reminded that you are trying to communicate with us. Help us to listen, to hear your voice, and make an obedient response to your words. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The Master is come and calleth for thee. I want to talk to you about the most relevant call in the world this morning. It is the call of Jesus. It is the one we have read in our text. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Next to the giving of his own Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, this call of Jesus could be called God's greatest generosity to man. Let's rehearse just for a few moments the setting of our text, for it was that moving time in the life of Christ when his friend Lazarus died. His sisters Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, and they were so upset because they really felt, they believed so much in Jesus and his power. They really felt that if somehow Jesus had only been there, he wouldn't have died. By the time Jesus came, Lazarus was dead and buried. And when Jesus saw how touched everyone was with the passing of this good man, Lazarus, the word tells us Jesus wept. He just couldn't be around people who were brokenhearted and in need without being touched by their problems. And he wept with them. And my good news for you this morning is this: Jesus is still moved and touched by our problems. But he was not content to simply be moved with compassion. He was moved to action. And he called forth and told and commanded Lazarus to come forth from the grave, and he did. He came to life and enjoyed additional years with his family. Now, in the scripture that we have read this morning, it is that point when Jesus arrived and he's sharing this conversation with Martha. And then Martha rushed to get Mary, her sister, exclaiming, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Jesus called to her. He wanted her to get in on the action. He wanted her to be there when he brought him forth from the grave. And I'd suggest to you this morning that whenever Jesus calls, it is always for a purpose. He was calling her to see one of the greatest miracles of the ages. A man who was dead come back to life. But whenever he calls, it is always for a significant purpose. And my happy proclamation to you this morning is this: Jesus Christ is calling you. And he's calling you to get in on one of the greatest miracles of the ages. The new birth. Life in Jesus Christ. He's calling you. He is here. He promised he would be. For the word says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And he is here, and he is in this service this morning. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word that he stands at your heart's door and calls to you saying, "May I come into your life." The Master is come. And he calls this morning not for Mary, but he calls for you. It's the call of Christ to the soul. And there are several things I want to share with you about that call this morning. John Wesley White says the call of Christ is a personal call. In John 10, we read the words, "Jesus calleth his sheep by name and leadeth them out." If Jesus Christ is calling, you will hear his voice speaking in your heart saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Jesus is alive and well, and he calls you by name this morning. This is no idle speculation. The word of God assures us Jesus calls us by name, and that his call is constant, and his call is to whosoever will hear his voice. It's not speculation. It's not an idle rumor. It is the authority of the word of God. There is a lot of speculation that I have read still circulates throughout Russia to the effect that Lenin is still alive. Now, millions of people have seen Lenin in his glass-encased coffin, and they think he's dead. But it seems to benefit the Communist Party from time to time to give a little life to the rumor that Lenin is still alive.
the rumor still circulates. Lenin lives. But I'm here to tell you this morning, we're not talking about a circulating rumor. We're talking about a fact of history. There's no speculation about Jesus. He is alive and he is calling, and his call is personal. And I would suggest to you this morning that until you respond to his call, you may find life rather frustrating and bewildering and sometimes lonely. Now, there are many cures offered for loneliness, but there is only one cure for the lonely soul, and that to answer the personal call of Jesus. This morning, whether you consider yourself among the high and mighty or the low and feeble, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And the call of Christ is a personal call. He speaks to you individually. He calls you by name this morning. But his call is not only a personal call. We'd also have to say it's a perturbing call. Perturbing because it challenges us to repent of our sins. And we find that very perturbing. To bend our knee and bow our head before God and admit our sins and admit our need of him and tell him that we're going to turn our back upon sin once and for all and go the straight and the narrow path of God, that's a perturbing thing to contemplate. When the Holy Spirit comes to us with his perturbing call and calls to us in the name of Jesus, we feel like the ancient Ahab who said, "Art thou come on to me to call my sin to remembrance?" We don't like to remember our sins. We like to think that somehow those sins we have committed are in the past, and if we just don't think about them, everything's going to be all right. Well, God's perturbing call tells us it's never going to be all right until we repent of those sins and confess those sins to Jesus Christ. We don't like to think about sin, because we feel guilty when we do. But Jesus calls us to repent of it so we can be rid of it. So we don't have to feel guilty any longer. So we can be rid of it once and for all and not have to live a constantly defeating life. You see, God's call is a call to holy living. And in a very unholy age, that's very perturbing to think that God calls us to be holy. Such a call causes tension. Or if people ignore Christ's call, they remain guilty and empty and lost. And so instead of repenting, they try to lose themselves in sin and frustration and boredom are the usual results. One American social scientist, after extensive polling, concludes that at any given moment, there are 135,000 Americans saying, "I'm sick and tired of something." Why all this turbulence and despair? Simply because Christ makes us restless until we find our rest in him. Christ's call is personal. It's also perturbing, but it's also a persuasive call. Christ's call is persuasive. You say, why would it be persuasive? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it is a call of love. He didn't call to us from a high and lofty throne. He called to us from an old rugged cross. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The joyous life that we now can live in Christ was made possible because he gave his life for us and called to us the call of love from the cross of Calvary. That's why his call is so persuasive. It comes from the cross. And when he was on the cross, he saw you. Back in the good old days when we had astronauts, they described dramatically how from their moon-bound spaceship they could see half the world at one time, half of planet Earth. And that's a pretty fantastic deed. But Jesus Christ on the cross could see the whole world, not just the continents, but the people. It was humanity he saw, people like you and me. And because he loved us, he gave himself for us. And today he calls us to his cross for cleansing. The word says, his blood cleanses from all sin. Let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do about this call of Christ from the cross? What are you going to do about it? I'm impressed with what surgeons are able to do in terms of heart surgery these days. Some hearts they are able to repair. Some hearts they're able to replace. Give a man a new heart. And I wonder this morning if there aren't some of you who have tried to answer Christ's call by offering him a part of your heart to work on. Say, I wish you could change this, that, or the other thing. But Christ's persuasive call of love from the cross this morning is a call for a new heart, a brand new heart from the heart of God to you. Don't try to settle for minor repairs. He wants you to have a new heart. It is a persuasive call, but it is also a pervasive call. The call of Jesus. It covers every facet of your life. He is the Lord of all. He must own you completely. There is no area of your life that escapes his call. He holds nothing back from you and wants you to hold nothing back from him. And I have not found it to be such a hard way. I have found it to be a sweet and a wonderful way. I have found it not to be a negative fact, but a very positive fact. I have found the Jesus way to be the very best way. Does that mean you no longer have problems? It certainly does not. There are many problems that I have because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ that I wouldn't have if I were not a disciple. But there are a lot of problems I do not have because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I would rather settle for the problems that come along with being his disciple than to have to settle for the problems that come along with those who are not his disciple. It is not a hard way, it is a sweet and a wonderful way. I have found the Jesus way to be the very best of all possible ways to live a life. Now, you know, there are various ways to do any kind of a job. But some ways are better than other ways. And Jesus' way is the best way. You know, I've heard that all my life, but I really believe it. As I stand here before you in the breadth of experience that has come my way, I really believe, for a fact of my own life, Jesus' way is the best way. How are you trying to live your life? Various ways to live a life, to do a job. Some ways are better than others. Chicago Police Department has discovered that to be true in recent weeks. There's a kangaroo running around Chicago. For those of you who are not natives of that area, I must tell you, kangaroos do not grow in Chicago. They have a lot of strange animals there, but kangaroos, not one of them.
There may be some things the Chicago police do not know. But one thing they do know, kangaroos don't grow in Chicago. Consequently, one night when they were on patrol and two officers saw a kangaroo hopping freely through a neighborhood, they said to each other, that kangaroo, he doesn't belong here, and we better take him right on into the station. So they chased him, and they cornered him, and they attempted to capture him. I say attempt, because it was an unsuccessful venture. That kangaroo just kicked the stuffins out of both of those. And got away. And last I heard, he's still hopping around. Now that's one way to do a job. Just get a kangaroo in a corner and rush him. And get the stuffins kicked out of him. But in contrast to that, I read of a zoo where a 4-ton hippopotamus got away in the night and managed to travel about 8 miles away from the zoo when they finally found him. 4 tons. And when they found him, he was having a great time in a muddy riverbed. And I couldn't leave him there because there wasn't enough food around to keep him alive. He'd have starved to death in that area. But it's not altogether that easy to get a 4-ton hippopotamus to go along, you know. And now, they could have confronted him like the Chicago police did, cornered him. But I don't think he'd have fit in the back of a squad car. I don't know. But the zoo director said, no, there's a better way to do this job. So very creatively, he got 100 pounds of cookies and made a path from that riverbed back to the zoo. And that hippopotamus just ate his way all the way back through the gates. Right back in his cage. But you know, there are so many people who confront this matter of life. They're going to do it their way, take things into their own hands. And life just knocks the stuffings out of them. And there are others who say, there's got to be a better way. And they find the Jesus way. And they find that path is sweet. It's sweet. Jesus sweetens the path. Now, don't misunderstand me. You may have to walk some rugged paths, but you're going to have to walk some rugged paths with or without Jesus. But if you'll walk with him, I can promise you he'll sweeten the path until the journey won't be as rugged as you thought it might be. Never forget, as one has said, the finger of God which points the way is part of the hand that supplies our needs. Remember, when he points the way, he also has a handful of provision to give you what you need for the journey. I'm telling you this morning, his way is best for every area of your life. We continue to fight in this ecological crisis, trying to find a better way to recycle waste into needed materials. Jesus recycles our wasted lives into productive life when we answer his pervasive call. The Master has come and calleth to thee. It is a pervasive call, but it is also a permanent call. We are called to inherit eternal life.
Let me ask you, what is your view of eternity?
Carlyle said, "He who has no vision of eternity will never get a true hold of time."
Are you interested in eternity? Of course you are.
James Thurber of the New Yorker wrote that without a doubt he is far more interested in what happens 90 seconds after death than in all the other implications of outer space combined. Tony Conigliaro of Boston baseball fame said a few years back when he was hit on the head by a pitched baseball, he said, "Oh God, let me breathe." He said, "I didn't think about my future in baseball. I just wanted to stay alive." Everyone is interested in eternal life, the permanency of life. And Jesus Christ has a monopoly on the conferment of eternal life. He has instituted death for the believer as a promotion. His call is a permanent call. And he calls you by name to eternal life. But now I'd be the first to admit this morning you can ignore his call to permanence. But if you do, you are still stuck with an eternal existence. An existence so horrible that one cringes even to attempt to describe it. When we realize the Master is come and calleth for thee, there is no disguising the fact that his is a perilous call. Have you ever thought about landing in eternity without adequate spiritual preparation? Many are giving that thought consideration, and their conclusions are making them depressed and pessimistic. The Bible says if you reject Christ's perilous call, it would have been better if you had never been born. But finally, when we realize the Master is come and calleth for thee, we have to stress that Christ's call is a permission call. He never enters any but the willing heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." For you individuals who face Christ as he calls you, the difference literally between heaven and hell is whether or not you will say, "I will," to Jesus Christ, because he only enters by permission. They were a male quartet. They sang in evangelistic services nearly every night. Their golden-voiced first tenor hardly ever spoke, for he had a chronic stutter and was always embarrassed to speak. He had blue, black, curly hair, a handsome face, and athletic physique. But he wouldn't talk any more than absolutely necessary. But one night in service, they called on him to testify. It just wasn't anything he could do but swallow hard and start to testify. So he did. And he gave a beautiful testimony. He told how he had been raised in a church. He'd gone to church about 5 times a week all of his life. Said that he'd gone through all the ordinances. He'd gone through all the rituals. Done everything he'd supposed to do. But he said somehow in all that he had missed Christ. He got all the wrappings, all the paper, but he forgot to get the gift, Jesus.
17 years of age, he was working for a stained glass window company. One day it was his assignment to install a window. It contained the picture of Jesus Christ. And underneath were the words set in stained glass, "I am the light of the world." By the time he had finished his task, the other workers were gone. Darkness was falling. But there was still enough light to illuminate the figure of Jesus and the words, "I am the light of the world." The picture seemed to come alive to him in the twilight. And he said to himself, "I have put Christ in a stained glass window, but I've never asked him to come into my heart." Kneeling down, he prayed, "Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart." And Jesus did exactly that, just like he promised he would. He confessed Christ in church. He soon joined this quartet. He sang with them for some 4 years. Suddenly he noticed he wasn't able to hit the high notes as easily as before. His strength began failing, and the physicians discovered that he had leukemia. There was no hope. 3 months later, his family and his pastor gathered at his bedside. And his pastor lifted back the flap on the oxygen tent and said, "Drew, are you there?" And Drew said, "I'm here, Pastor." The pastor said, "Drew, you've been singing about heaven for these years. It isn't going to be long now before you change world. Are you sure of where you're going?" And Drew said, "More sure than I am of tomorrow." For him, tomorrow didn't come, for he answered God's final call and went to be with Jesus. 4 years earlier, he had answered the call of Christ to his soul. Now, it was the same Christ calling him home. The word says, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." How are you going to answer his call? Will you turn with me to hymn number 232? Hymn number 232. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing. We're going to open this altar this morning. Oh, you say, "Pastor, we've just come through 8 wonderful days of revival." Oh, and I know that. I know that. You know how thankful we are for the scores who found help at the altar during those great days. But this is another day, and you are here, and the Master is calling, and it could be, just could be, there'd be 1, 2, who knows, who would say this morning, yes, Pastor, I hear him calling. He's calling me by name. It's a personal call. It's a persuasive call. It's the call of love. And I believe that this same Jesus who turned an ugly cross into a symbol of love could turn my life into something beautiful. I want to come and ask him to do that this morning. That's all you do when you come to the altar in the Church of the Nazarene. You don't join the church. That comes later if you feel you want to. No, when you come and kneel at this altar, you simply come to tell Jesus you're sorry for the sins you've committed. The Word tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born in sin. We have to be forgiven. And so he says, come to the altar. Confess me publicly before men so I can confess you before the Father. That's what you come to the altar for. Not to join a church. Not to be embarrassed in any way. Just to pray and to tell Jesus you want him to forgive you for your sins. You want him to come and live in your heart and life. That you're sick and tired and through once and for all with the sin business. You want to turn your back on that old life. You want to live with him forever. You want to answer his call. Dear Father, we believe this morning that perhaps there's one here who would say, yes, I hear him calling. He has called me this morning. I want to answer his call. Give them the strength to do it. In your name we pray.